Henry and Felicity Rouse joined us a couple of years ago, about 2.5 years ago. They come from Down Under, from the town of the area of Adelaide, Australia. Henry has been and continues to be a student at Dallas Seminary, and told me this morning he only has about a year left before he graduates. So we're glad to have him join us here. They've been an active part of our church for the last 2.5 years, and if you haven't had a chance to meet them, then you've missed something very sweet about the fellowship here at Centerpoint. They've been very active in our adult Bible fellowship, really helping to keep us together and doing some teaching and keeping us organized. We have really appreciated the ministry of Henry and Felicity as well. Henry's actually met with our preaching team, and so we have been working together on this passage that we're going to study this morning and be challenged by, and I'm sure that you'll delight in hearing the Word of God through him. We're not in the habit of kind of applauding for our preachers, but I think it'd be great if we could welcome Henry.
Well, good morning. I was paid a great compliment this morning, I think. Someone very kindly told me that I look like Johnny Cash. I'm going to take that as a great compliment, even though I don't really know who he is. And whilst I was just sitting down there with my daughter, who's now gone out to Sunday school, she pulled something out of her purse and sprayed it. So now I look like Johnny Cash and smell like Mariah Carey. So we need to pray. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, my prayer is simply that your Spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts and our minds so that we can be more like Jesus, that we would be able to go out from this place changed and a little bit more like our King. And it's in his name that we ask. Amen. I should have known better. When I was 18, I had two best friends, and I was the oldest of the three. We were all pretty close in age, but I was the oldest. And the second guy had already turned 18. I'd turned 18. We were waiting for the youngest of our trio to hit that magical age. And the guys started talking about what we should do to celebrate. The other two guys came up with this idea. When the youngest one turned 18, we would all be legal. So we were going to head into town, the big city of Adelaide, and we were going to go to a strip show. I probably didn't think it was real. I thought it was just mucking around, just joking amongst, you know, red-blooded 18-year-old guys. But I found myself the week after my youngest friend turned 18 in the back seat of a car driving into town. And I started getting nervous. My stomach turned into knots, and I was afraid. I was scared. And I can't give you the super spiritual thing that I realized that the three of us were good Christian boys, and I knew that we shouldn't do this for the testimony of our Savior. Maybe I was just scared that I would be embarrassed. Maybe I was just scared that I would get caught. Honestly, I can't remember. But I started having these second, third, fourth thoughts. I started getting really nervous. And I found myself at that moment in the middle of, for me, an incredible conflict. We've been going through the book of Matthew. And the title of our series is Following King Jesus in a World of Conflict. And isn't that right? Don't we live in a world of conflict? You only have to look at the newspapers, hear the radio news, and you see the conflict all around us. Wars, terrorism, natural disasters, all sorts of crazy things that are going on that are evidence of this conflict. Why is there such conflict? Why can't we all just get along and have happy lives? The reason is because we are in the middle of a war. There is a conflict. And there are two kingdoms that are at war, and we find ourselves smack bang in the middle. It's two kingdoms that are at war. And it's not Democrat versus Republican. It's not Christian versus Muslim. It's not homosexual versus heterosexual. There are two kingdoms at war, and it's the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. And we see that every single day. But you see, we have another problem. Because it's not just in those big things like war and terrorism that we see this conflict. We see it in our own lives every single day. We face attack from the kingdom of darkness every day, every week. We're in a battle. We see it perhaps in a marriage where the relationships, or in a family where the relationships are so strained that there doesn't seem that there's going to be any kind of happy resolution. We see it in a health problem where some issue is just sucking the life out of you and it doesn't feel like it's ever going to get any better. We see it in a situation at work. You wake up every morning and your stomach is in knots and you don't really want to go to work because you know that situation that is waiting for you that day. And it's there every day, every week. And maybe it's a financial crisis. You don't see how you're going to pay the bills for this week, let alone this month or this year. And there's no end in sight. We face attack from the kingdom of darkness every day and every week. And you know, sometimes we're tempted to see other people as the enemy. Sometimes we look at the circumstance and think, that's the enemy. If I can just get rid of that person or get rid of that circumstance, everything will be fine. But we need to understand, it's not the person. It's not the circumstance that is the enemy. We are under attack from the kingdom of darkness. And how do we usually respond? Firstly, it terrifies us. We have this incredible fear, anxiety, worry, nervousness. It gets a hold of us and we don't know what we're going to do. But then we go into kind of coping mechanism mode. And we think, you know what? I'm going to work through this. I'm going to do this. We become independent and self-motivated, and we are going to get through this in our own strength. We're going to make it happen. Or perhaps we respond by making excuses, by compromising in little ways, by justifying the little things that we can do to get around the circumstance. And other times we respond simply by throwing our hands up, throwing the towel in and surrendering, completely giving up. But the question for us this morning is, how should we respond? As followers of Jesus, how should we respond when we are under attack from the kingdom of darkness? We're going to look in Matthew chapter 14. Would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 14 at verse 22. See, we're going to see the disciples of Jesus faced an attack. And we're going to see how they respond. Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22, says this. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And while he sent the crowds away, after he'd sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, "It is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Last week, Steve talked to us about feeding of the 5,000. What an incredible story. People, we should never let the miracles of Scripture go from high-definition color and fading to black and white because we're used to them. Incredible time last week. For the disciples, they're now in the boat, but feeding of the 5,000 was just earlier that day. They'd seen this incredible miracle. This is their mountaintop experience almost. They're on a high from an incredible day, an incredible experience of the awesomeness of Jesus. But now, he's sent them away. And he sent the crowds away. And Jesus is up there praying alone, which leaves the disciples alone on the sea in the boat. They're alone. They're on the sea, and there's a storm. And maybe your translation doesn't use the word storm, but have a look at it. The boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves. Battered by the waves. Now, your version might say buffeted or tossed. You know, the literal meaning of that word is tortured. The little boat was being tortured by the waves. They were in a storm. And I love this language. And the wind was contrary. I don't know what that is. What it means is, the wind was opposite to the way they wanted to go. They were heading straight into the wind. Where they wanted to go, they were being blown back the other way. I don't know much about sailing, but I'm guessing if the thing had a sail, they would have dropped the sail, and they're probably rowing with all their might. And it's the fourth watch of the night. So that's sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So Jesus has put them in the boat and said, "I'll see you on the other side." And they've made their trek. And now they're in this storm. They're rowing with all their might. They're soaking wet. They're cold. They're exhausted. And they've been going at it all night. They're under attack. And you might be thinking, well, it's just a storm. And you know, there's James and John. There's some fishermen in the boat. They can handle it. I think we do need to understand something about the sea. You see, throughout Scripture, the sea is represented as a metaphor for darkness and evil. In Genesis 1:1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. Literally, the earth was chaos. It wasn't ordered and organized, and we have the story of creation to tell us how God brought order into that chaos. God spoke into that darkness and brought light. And the earth was this, it said the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. The earth was this ball of swirling, sloshing water, nothing in order. And Jesus, God speaks into the darkness and creates light. And he speaks into that chaos and he forms the planet that we read about in Genesis 1. It's interesting, all through Scripture, the sea is pictured as something bad. And at the end, the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation, what's missing? What's not there? And there was no sea. that metaphor for darkness and evil is gone. So it's possible that this storm on this sea is not just a storm. It's actually a spiritual attack. Have a look at the response. The disciples see something coming to them on the sea, and their response is, "It's a ghost!" Their first response is, "Oh, look, there's Jesus." It's not that. They're thinking, here comes the grim reaper. We're going down. He's coming to get us. It's our time. It's all over. But it's not the grim reaper. It's Jesus. And this should shock us. This should astound us. He is walking on the sea. People don't usually do that. Sometimes I think the skeptics have got it right. You see, the skeptics, they will tell us, miracles in the Bible, don't be stupid. You're out of your mind. People can't do that. They're right. People shouldn't be able to do that. But this is no ordinary person. We read the Bible and go, hey, you walked on water, you fed 5,000, healed the sick, raised the dead. Oh, we should be shocked. Jesus is on top of the water, breaking all the rules. Gravity, all the scientific things. He should not be on top of the water, but he is. Isn't it a wonder? It's no wonder the disciples were surprised. And Jesus' response, it's beautiful. He says to the disciples, who are terrified with great fear and dread, he says to them, "Take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid." And it's incredible that in the midst of this attack of the kingdom of darkness, Jesus comes and says, "Don't fear. I'm here. I'm with you." And it's like he extends his hand and offers an opportunity for victory in the middle of the attack. The question is, how do the disciples respond? We see that even the disciples, the closest associates of Jesus, are not immune to the attacks. But what we want to see is, how will they respond? Will they trust him? Will they believe that it's him? How will they respond? Well, the disciples faced a choice. How would they respond? And we have this incredible story. It's not just incredible enough that Jesus walks on water. You know what happens next. Let's read it. Verse 28 and 29. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. We have this incredible moment where Peter steps out in faith and steps out of the boat and walks on water. Now, we all bag Peter. We give him a hard time. He's got foot and mouth disease, and he keeps blowing it, and he keeps... And we get tough on him, because in a couple of verses we're going to see that he starts to sink, and oh, Peter, you did it again. Peter walked on water. And I think he's the only disciple who ever did. He steps out in faith to walk on water. It's insane. If I was in the boat, I'm Peter. I'm in the boat. I'm about to drown. I see a figure. It's not a ghost. It's Jesus. He says, "Take courage. Don't fear. It's me." I say, "If it is you, you come in the boat with me." Because the last time we were on the sea and there was a storm, you were in the boat, we woke you up, and everything was fine. So Jesus, if it's you, you get in the boat with me, and I know we're going to be okay. Peter says, "No." And you know what? I think the penny finally dropped. I'm spitting into this, aren't I? It keeps going. I think the penny finally dropped. I've got to stop saying words that start with P. I'll call him Simon. I've lost my train of thought. Peter does this incredibly crazy thing. And I've heard sermons where they tell you, so get out there and do something crazy. Just jump out into the water and just be insane for God. I mean, this is insane, right? Jumping out in the middle of a storm to walk on the water. But notice Peter, what he says. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter says, yeah, Lord, if you tell me to do it, I can do it. I'm not just going to jump in the water and drown and hope that I can walk on. If you tell me, I can do it. See, that's where I was. The penny finally dropped. You see, the disciples had experienced Jesus and seen him do incredible miracles for a while now. And Jesus had sent them out and said, you do the miracles. And they did. And just last week, the story of feeding the 5,000, what was it that Jesus said to the disciples to do? You give them something to eat. And if you read it carefully, after Jesus blessed the food, he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples did give them something to eat. Maybe Peter thought, hang on, I'm getting this. Whatever Jesus can do, I'm supposed to be able to do. So if that's Jesus walking on the water and he tells me that I can do it, I can do it. And we know the story, he does. And we make a big deal that in the middle of the storm, after he's taken a few steps, he looks at the wind and the waves and starts to sink. But you know, it's incredible. What is Peter's response? It's not just, oh, I blew it. Down I go. It's all over. His first response is, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him and pulls him up. You know, in the middle of conflict, we want to turn to Jesus and everything's going to be great. But it's usually more like we turn to Jesus and everything's a bit like, it doesn't always snap out of it straight away. There's conflict within the conflict. Back in the boat, let's read what it says. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You didn't need to. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. The disciples experienced a moment of deeper worship than I believe they had before. You see, in the book of Matthew, this is the first time a human being calls Jesus the Son of God. Earlier on, I think it's Satan who says to him in the temptation passage, he says, if you are the Son of God. And a little bit further after that, the demon-possessed people, when the demons confront Jesus, they say, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. But the people hadn't got it. But after this episode, the disciples fell down and said, wow, you certainly are God's son. And this morning's passage finishes with the next couple of verses where they go back to the land of Gennesaret, and people bring sick people from all over, and Jesus heals them and does these incredible things. Even just by touching his cloak, they get healed. And I think it's an incredible contrast between the end of chapter 13, where he goes to his hometown and they say, who is this guy, this carpenter's son? And he couldn't do any miracles there because of their unbelief. But now people are starting to realize who he is, and because of the faith, he's able to do these miracles. It's an incredible contrast. But here's the key point that we need to get this morning. Here's the key point. What kind of a king were the disciples following? What kind of a king were the disciples following? They were following a king with authority. A king with authority over all creation, who could break the laws of nature and gravity and everything else. Who could calm a storm. They were following a king with incredible power. Power over the kingdom of darkness. They were following a king who saw them in their time of need and who came to them. They're following a king who brought victory and peace in the conflict. The key to the disciples finding victory is that they put their confidence in their King. Our question for us this morning is, where do you put your confidence? Is your confidence in yourself, in your own ability to get through this situation and make it happen? Is your confidence in your government? And if they can just get it right, we're going to be fine. Is your confidence in your finances? If I could just get a bit more, just enough to get it, then we can work it through. Or is your confidence in your circumstances? After I get over this hump, after this little circumstance is out the way, then it's smooth sailing from now on. Where is your confidence? You see, we need to put our confidence in our King. And when we do, then we will step out in faithful obedience and we will see kingdom victory and we will experience a deeper level of worship. When you're in conflict, when you're attacked by the kingdom of darkness, put your confidence in your King. The King with authority, the King with power, the King who sees your needs, your hurts, your pains, your discouragements, the situations that you're going through. Put your confidence in the King who sees and the King who will come to you in your time of need. Put your confidence in the King who can bring victory and peace. And then you will step out in faith and obedience, and you will experience that victory, and you'll experience a deeper sense of worship. In that marriage or family situation that's a constant battleground and you can't see your way through, put your confidence in your King, not yourself. And step out in faith to do the things that He's already asked you to do. And you'll be able to love that spouse that's a pain in the neck at the moment. That health problem that's just sucking the life out of you. Put your confidence in your King. And I'm not saying that you'll be healed. But put your confidence in your King. And then perhaps, maybe you'll be able to rejoice in the things that you do have. And be able to better deal with the things that you don't. The situation at work that's got your stomach in knots every morning. That situation where you think, if I am honest, it's going to cost me something. Put your confidence in your King and trust Him. What are we being asked to do this morning? First, put our confidence in our King, and then we'll be able to step out in faithful obedience. And we will experience kingdom victory and a deeper sense of worship. So despite my fears and my stomach doing somersaults, and again, I'm not putting myself up as a hero. I can't even remember my motivation, mostly fear. But I said to my friends, guys, I don't really want to go to this place tonight. Just drop me off at the next phone booth. I'll call my dad and get him to come pick me up. And I won't even tell on you. You guys. And I don't know what happened. But that night, we all turned the car around and none of us went. There was a kingdom victory for God that night. This week, this month, maybe this afternoon, you will face some kind of conflict, some kind of attack from the kingdom of darkness. The question is, how will you respond? You will see the kingdom of God have victory over the kingdom of darkness every time that you remember you have a King with authority and power, a King that sees your need and who comes to you and will bring victory and peace. We have a King who says, do not fear. Trust me. It's me. I'm here with you. And we'll experience kingdom victory, even though everything looks hopeless. And we will step out in faith to obey. And we will worship him at a whole new level. Would you pray with me? Father, why is it so hard to trust you? We have no reason to doubt you. We should be able to put our confidence in you every moment, but our hearts are weak. Father, I want to pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here. Would you give us courage, that courage that you say, do not fear, take courage. Lord, give us that courage. We want to put our confidence in you. Lord, not just to make everything okay for us, but we know that with our confidence in you, everything will be okay. The conflict won't disappear and go away. But we trust that you will have the victory in the conflict and in our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our confidence in you.